Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 41. Heidelberg Catechism. We'll pick up in the midst of Lord's Day 30 with question and answers 81 and 82. Again, we'll read those responsively. Page 41. Question 81 asks, who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn first in them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 721. Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 10. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. That's found on page 1046, Matthew 18. There's much teaching here. We're just going to focus on the part that deals with the church and church officers, but these passages are very instructive of dealing when someone sins against you, someone who claims to be a Christian. So we'll read this verses 15 through 20, but we won't consider all of that in that context this evening. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, we have a few weddings coming up in the life of our congregation. Well, think of a wedding and a reception during ordinary times. Who are those who are to come? Well, those who receive an invitation. Yes, but does everyone receive an invitation? Well, no. You have to have some connection to the family, some bond there. We don't invite enemies to this type of event, and at that event, there's a certain way to act and to not act. Well, it's similar with the Lord's Supper. Now, we live in an age where so much is left up to personal preference of the individual, especially our society thinks, in matters that are considered spiritual. And so we need to be circumspect when considering the spiritual matter of the Lord's Supper. Who may come? Who may be admitted? The questions and answers that are before us this evening, they deal first with who should come to the Lord's table, the responsibility of the individual who comes. And the second one, on whom the elders should admit to the Lord's table, focusing on the responsibility of the elders to guard, or we call it fence, to fence the table. Now, at the heart of this biblical instruction is what I proclaim to you this evening, that God instituted Holy Communion for believers. God instituted Holy Communion for believers. And first we consider God's covenant. God's covenant. Our catechism does not speak much of covenant, using that word. In fact, it uses the word only five times. Two times with baptism, three times with the Lord's Supper. All the uses of the word covenant are in this section of the sacraments. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Reformed have very little time for the biblical teaching of covenant. It's simply how the catechism incorporates the word covenant into its teaching. Now, the teaching is very covenantal, as are the scriptures. But in fact, that reflects much of the New Testament teaching. The Apostle Paul uses the word covenant only a few times, but his doctrine is very covenantal. Now, there are many aspects of the covenant we could speak about, but what comes out in this Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper is that those who are in covenant with God are those who are brought out of spiritual darkness, the darkness of sin, brought into fellowship with God, the holy God. God binds us to himself. God cannot fellowship with evil. And so those who are friends of God, those whom God has made to be his children, citizens in his kingdom, we must live like it. There's a reality there. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, and what did he say? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus offered himself on Golgotha's cross, allowed his precious blood to be shed in order to pay for the sins of his people. Why? So we would be forgiven. So we would be reconciled. Jesus used that word, new covenant. His blood is that. That was the purpose of shedding his blood, the purpose of Christ's suffering, our sin, to deliver us from our sin and its just reward, death, to reconcile us to God, to have that union and communion with the Most High God. That's what the church is concerned about, proclaiming the good news that God, through Jesus, has delivered us from sin and death. Praise be to his name. The church is not a human organization concerned merely with promoting community wellness, harmony, equality. The church is not a place where people come to be enlightened by getting in touch with the spiritual, the mystical. The church is not a social club where the rich and powerful or the poor and despised or the middle class, the hardworking, meet together among their own kind to have social interaction and seek how to advance their interests. And church worship, corporate worship, is not a time when spiritual blessings are magically given to those who attend, regardless of their hearts. All that the church does is to be for the glory of God, as it specifically concerns God's redeeming mankind through Christ's death, God's renewing mankind by Christ's Spirit and Word. Sin, that's the great reason Christ came. Why the church exists as it does today. Why the new covenant? As Jesus said, he had to make it. This is my blood of the new covenant. If we were to be rescued, if we are to dwell with God in eternal blessedness to his praise and glory. God is holy, he is pure, he is righteous. He cannot dwell with evil or evildoers. And our reading from Isaiah 1 brings that out so clearly. It was given to the covenant people. The need there, not for religious ceremonies, even though God instituted ceremonies under Moses. But what's he looking for? Ethical, spiritual purity. Verse 16 and following, wash yourselves. He's not talking there about a literal washing, but spiritual. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That's what delights the Lord. And he rebukes those, strong rebuke, we read it, of those who come only with sacrifice, merely going through the outward motions of fellowshipping with God. Those who go through those motions of worship would not have the guilt and the stain of sin removed. In fact, verse 14, what does it say? Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Strong language. Children, usually we don't use that word hate. But sometimes it's okay to use. Here is one place God uses it. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. He looks for purity of heart. It's because of sin and its need to be atoned for and removed that covenants were established. Now think in our own relationships. If two people have a disagreement, if they're at odds, if there's been an offense, the relationship is not restored simply through going through motion, simply by buying flowers, and that's it. Then there's a look for sincerity. Is the person truly sorry? He or she did what they said, what they did. Is their heart in it, or have they not really changed? Are they just going through the motions? Relationships. Outward forms are important in relationships. But relationships can't live on outward forms alone. They need that bond, that draw. So it is with true religion, with union and communion with God. God's covenant is not merely about outward forms and matters you can see and manipulate, control. It's about our true spiritual condition. Is there righteousness? Has there been a washing, a making clean, or are someone's hands full of blood? We need to keep that in mind, congregation. Particularly then, as we consider who should come to the table of the Lord and whom the elders should admit or refuse to the table. On our next point, then, we consider who should come to the Lord's table, who the blessed ones are who are sharers in God's covenant. That's our second point, sharers in God's covenant. So those who would fellowship with God, those who would dwell with God in heaven, children, what kind of people must they be? Ultimately, they have to be perfect. No sin. In Isaiah 1, what did he say? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. He says, your sins will be white as snow. Become like wool. You must be free from sin. We must love God. We must hate evil. That's what God himself said. My soul hates those new moons and appointed feasts. Why? Because of their sin. Not one of us is that perfectly. That's one reason why we come to the table of the Lord, to have our faith strengthened, because it is because of Jesus' shed blood that our sins are forgiven, that our sins are done away with. Christ was perfect for us. And it's through Jesus we fellowship with God. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so the question is there a sincere faith within the one who is coming to the table? Is there a true desire worked by the Holy Spirit within our hearts to dwell with the pure God? Not a God of our own making, like Israel had, but the real God. To be cleansed from our sin, to have our guilt removed. Is there a desire to live for God, to live with God, to walk with God? The God who is perfect. The God who is holy. That's required. Nothing magical happens at the Lord's table in an earthly sense. Again, the bread, it's simply bread. The wine, it's simply wine. There's no mystical hocus pocus that happens here in this room to all who partake of the elements. There's no smoke. There's no mirrors. However, the Lord is pleased to add his promise to the celebration of this meal, so that by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, believers in Jesus, we are actually nourished with Christ. We do commune with Christ, his body, his blood. We've gone over that. Something really happens for believers at this meal, but it's not as the world thinks. Someone might think there's something magical about it, because don't we speak highly of it? We do. We talk about feasting with Christ. We talk about feasting on the body and blood of Christ. About eternal life, about fellowshipping with God. Now, those who think in a worldly way about religion, maybe they think, well, they can have that too simply by partaking of this meal. Or as perhaps more the case, people think that with the Lord's Supper they can obtain some spiritual benefit regardless of their personal walk with the Lord. Oh, I try to be a good person. Maybe they can receive some spiritual benefit that will get them closer to heaven, even though they live and they know they live a lifestyle that's anything but heavenly, not doing good, not seeking justice, oppressing, not bringing justice, not pleading the widow's cause. Society, it seems as though they treat religion that way. Some magic token, some magic charm, disconnected from the heart, disconnected from life. When you think about this situation more, there is a sinful desire to live for ourselves, to live as we want, isn't there? To pursue our pleasure, our agenda, our work, our play, to speak the way we want to speak. And still think, sure, I can get into heaven. Why does someone want to get into heaven? Many people out there, because often they think, it's like, well, I get all my pleasures fulfilled. All my carnal pleasures. Why don't people perhaps not want to go to hell? Because, well, that's a place of carnal suffering. Now, heaven is great blessedness. Hell is great suffering. That's true. But not just like the world thinks. And so they want carnal pleasures now and later. Now, even though I know I'm not perfect, I need some help to get to heaven. Maybe partaking of the Lord's Supper, maybe they'll get me some spiritual help. The Lord's Supper is not intended for that. Not at all. The ceremonies we do are not some ticket to heaven. Many of those in the Old Covenant Church in Israel, it appears they treated the sacrifices, the ceremonies that way. They went through it. Listen to it. New moon, Sabbath, calling of convocations, offerings, incense, appearing in his courts. God says, none of it. None of it. I've had enough of the offering of rams. I did not delight in their appearing before him, their incense, their Sabbaths. God says, I can't endure them. I'm weary of bearing them. That's quite the indictment we read in Isaiah 1. And it wasn't spoken to the world out there. It was spoken to the church. God's not interested in outward show while the heart is inclined toward evil. God doesn't give some magical power or spiritual benefit just to ceremonies, no matter how elaborate those ceremonies are, even if he commands the ceremonies to be done. The unbelieving in Israel of old were treating God's covenant, the means of fellowshipping that God had established, the way he was pointing ahead to Jesus. They were treating it like those who worshiped the idol Baal treated those sacrifices, those ceremonies. Do what he said, appease the Lord, it'll go well with you. Do what he said, go through the motions, and you'll be blessed. You'll make it to heaven. Maybe things will be better off for you here on earth. Put your time in with religion and you'll prosper. It's kind of like dieting. Hey, you might not like it, but at least you'll benefit from it. As we read some weeks ago from 1 Corinthians, it seems there were some in the Corinthian Christian congregation who struggled with something like that. And let's face it, I'm tempted with it. You're tempted with it yet today. Coming to church, partaking of the sacraments, how easy it is to slip into mere tradition. Children, your parents take you to church. That's a very good thing they're doing. They love you. They love your God. They want you to have a relationship with God. But it's not just coming. God wants your heart. And he seeks after your heart. But how easy it is to slip into tradition, mere tradition. To just go through the motions, to make it a habit. That's one reason why we have a week of preparation. Because of our tendency to turn good things into empty habits. Think of, we read the law every week, don't we? Boy, how easy that is to just tune out our minds, right? We've heard it so many times. Don't. Coming to corporate worship at all. Children, it is a wonderful blessing to come. It is to be the highlight of our life to worship God. But there's a temptation just to go out of habit or because, well, my parents make me. Rather than to go because we crave fellowship with God, yearn for righteousness from him through Jesus. Realize our utter dependence upon God for righteousness and life, for salvation, for holiness. It's for those who crave that, who desire that. It's for those people God instituted the Lord's Supper. Those people who are to come to the Lord's table. Those who are displeased with themselves, not because I'm too tall or too short or too fat or too skinny or too looking this way or that way or this, because of our sin. Because of sin. Because sin is against God. God has changed our hearts. Sin against the God whom we love. Sin is that which breaks covenant with God, hinders the fellowship we have with him. So even though we sin, and we all sin, I sin, you sin, we come to the Lord's table by God's grace hating our sin. Still, not hating it as strong as we ought to. But we're displeased with ourselves because of our sin. Not as strongly displeased as we ought to be, or in the right way displeased with ourselves as we ought to be. Because we do what we don't want to do. Now, these people are those who not only, though, are displeased with themselves because of our sins, but also who trust that all our sins are forgiven because of Christ's suffering. Because of Christ's death. All our sins, not just those done in the past, but also the sinful weaknesses we carry through us our whole life long. We come to the table, which is a sign and a seal of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Come looking to Jesus for what? For righteousness. Knowing God forgives us in Christ. We don't come thinking there's some magic in the elements, or something with which we can bribe God. We come because God has graciously promised to nourish us unto eternal life, to grant us the righteousness of Christ, simply through faith, so we can live with him. We look past the earthly elements. We lift up our hearts. Isn't that what the form says? Lift up our hearts to Christ in heaven. trusting we are joined to him, and therefore we're broken off from sin, broken off from death, even though we struggle with it. Then two, flowing from our hatred of sin, our displeasure with the sin within us, we long to have our faith strengthened. We long to lead a better life. Those three aspects characterize those who are to come to the Lord's table. Sorrow for their sin, trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sin, desire to live a holy life. Those three things. And we catch those in Isaiah there. God hates that sin. But God will forgive. And he talks about being willing and obedient. Those three aspects, sin, salvation, service. It's not just going through the motions. It reflects a sincere heart, not a perfect heart. None of us are there yet, but a sincere heart. Yearning to be free from sin. Learning to be holy like the God we love. And realizing God provides all we need in Jesus. His body, his blood. Congregation, is that what you desire? God doesn't want just a form of religion. He wants your heart. Where is your heart? Is it tied to the things of this world? Is it tied to self? Is it tied to carnal pleasures? Is it tied to work? Is it tied to sin? Even good things can become for someone bad things. When our heart is bound to them instead of God, where's your heart bound? Where's your covenant? Where's that binding, that fellowship, that union and communion? So what does that mean for us? Seek after the Lord with your whole heart. What does that look like? Spending time in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, storing it up in your hearts, praying to Him. Ask God, strengthen your faith daily, to draw you nearer to Him. Turn from evil, do good, come to worship as you're able. That's one reason we have a week of self-examination prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Do we have to have that week? Could we not partake of communion without the week of preparation? Well, we'll do that coming up with Good Friday service, and we celebrate it then. Well, could we partake every week? Well, the week of preparations, it's not a command in Scripture. But God does command us to examine ourselves prior to coming to the Lord's Supper. We ought to be examining ourselves every day. But hey, let's face it, the ups and downs, the busyness of life, our own draw to the things of this world, let's be honest, it often crowds out self-examination we should be performing. We are spiritually weak. Our hearts are often drawn after that which does not lead us to God. But don't be satisfied with that. By God's grace, cry out to God for mercy. That He would draw you ever closer. That He would renew you. Come to the table as it's offered. Yearning for the righteousness of Christ. Yearning for a greater faith to live out this fledgling love for God that we have. God uses the sacrament to strengthen our faith, to lead us on in holiness as we use the sacrament rightly. God instituted Holy Communion for believers. Believers come to the table. Believers are to come. That's our responsibility as individual believers. We are to come. But there's another group that has responsibility with the sacrament, and that is the elders. And that's what we move to in our third point, guardians of God's covenant. Guardians of God's covenant. Now, what would you think? What would you want to have done? Going back to a wedding and a reception, if you were the father of the bride, you're enjoying a wedding reception, seeing all the guests whom you've invited, having a joyful time of fellowship, of celebration, but then suddenly someone comes in, was not invited, well, that might not be so bad. They're not dressed for the occasion, well, again, that might not be so bad, but they're being rude, being loud, boisterous, they're drunk, they're insulting. Most likely, the father would ask someone to remove that person, or do it himself, from the reception. We'll apply that to the Lord's Supper now. We live in a fallen world. There are persons who do not have a right understanding of the Lord's table. Even as we considered in the previous point, many people in this world are enemies of God instead of friends, covenant breakers in Adam. They might think the sacrament's some magic charm. Perhaps they think it's just some social convention, some cultural custom. Maybe they don't want to draw attention to themselves by not coming. Well, forever, whatever reason, there are persons, not necessarily in this congregation, but certainly in the world out there, who are not invited by God to come to the table of the Lord, and yet try to come anyway. On the one hand, we give a warning, don't we? We read a warning to everyone to examine himself, to examine herself. And those who are hypocrites, those who are unrepentant, eat and drink judgment on themselves. But there's more. There's more than that. There are men who have been appointed to guard the table, to, as we said, fence the table. Those are elders acting on behalf of the church. And they do this in part by talking with visitors prior to the communion celebration, but most of their responsibility with fencing the table relates to membership within the congregation. At least that's in our context where it mostly comes. And that relates to what we'll come to next time, Lord willing, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so we won't get into those in detail now, but we read from Matthew 18, and it's clear from there. The officers appointed to this, the elders, the church, is to exclude some people from the supper, to deal with them as those who are outside the church, barred even from heaven. Look at the language Jesus used there, Matthew 18, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see, the church is right involved. Jesus said it right there. The church as an institution is involved in this. The church as an institution is to let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now back in that time, a Gentile, a tax collector, they could not worship God. They were outside, considered outside. That's how we today are to consider those who refuse to listen to the church. There's that official voice. Now, of course, no elder, no minister can see into the heart. And so in one sense, they don't know specifically who ought to come to the table of the Lord, as we considered in the previous point. But they are to give attention to the outward, to confession, to lifestyle. Hypocrites and those who secretly are unrepentant, they might come to the table with their sin being hidden from our view. Not God's, but our view. But let it not be said that those who make no profession of faith or an unbiblical profession, that they come. Or that those who speak a profession with words, no matter how correct, no matter how precise and right down the line, but don't live that out. People ought not to be admitted. And what did Jesus say? Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And we know those people were not admitted. The elders are guardians of the covenant. Not that the covenant will be nullified if man fails in his duty, but the covenant will be dishonored. If the elders knowingly, if they admitted to the table someone who was openly an unbeliever, someone who does not make a Christian confession, someone who openly lives in sin, then what's that message giving? In essence, it's saying sinners can fellowship with God. Sin isn't such an offense. It's not so bad before the holy God. That would dishonor God's covenant, that bond. For again, as we've seen, God's covenant relates to sin. What did God say in Isaiah 1? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That guilt. Jesus took our guilt and sin upon himself. He suffered God's wrath in our place. As a church, we must not condone open sin. Not one member of this congregation ought to be living in sin. Now, it might take time. You know, discipline is a process. But that would dishonor God's covenant. That would make light of God's holiness, God's purity. What's the message the church proclaims? Young people, you know what it is. Repent and believe. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn to God. That's what believers do by God's grace. Anything else diminishes the purpose of the suffering and death of God's Son. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for the forgiveness of sins." And so the Lord has instituted guardians of the covenant, the elders, to maintain the honor of God's covenant in this world. Again, the world might laugh at it, might scorn it. We can't prevent that. But God's covenant must not be dishonored by the church itself. So what does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? Pray for the elders. Pray for them. That they would have courage. That they would act faithfully as guardians of the covenant. As they watch over your souls. As they maintain the purity of the preached word. As they fence the table. Don't get upset with the elders. If they forbid someone from coming to the table, even if that person is a blood relative of yours, this is their duty before God. God instituted Holy Communion for believers. By God's grace, then, let believers come. Come, believer. And let the elders be vigilant to guard the table so God's covenant with his people is honored, not dishonored. So that God is glorified. So that we're blessed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into covenant with yourself, for making that bond between us, wretched sinners, and you, the holy God. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood, which is the new covenant. Thank you. Now work in us every day that we would be displeased with ourselves because of our sin, that we would lay hold of Jesus through faith, and that we would strive to live for you and be with the elders of this church. Give them the wisdom, the fortitude, fence the table appropriately for your glory. And bless the Lord's Supper to your people. That we would feast on Christ. That we would have our faith strengthened. That we would be knit more closely together with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.